Well, good morning, everyone. I am Frank Walton, and I am back. Someone gave me a visitor's card to fill out, and so I'm glad I'm back by the Lord's providence to be here or to stay a while. And I want you to know I'm glad to be part of a congregation that believes in what the verse that we just read, to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus said. So I was able to come in last night. I got home about 7:30, went to bed about 8:30. And since I'm on Uganda time, I got up at about 11 a.m., which is 2 a.m. here, and put together this PowerPoint presentation, which when I got up, I was real excited. I am very excited about the Lord's work there. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 29, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. And I think that's one of the things when you go overseas and see their brethren overseas who believe and practice what the New Testament teaches. We get to, we sang some of the same songs. They had songs, "There is a Fountain," and other verses that, oh, I recognize those songs. And that's a wonderful thing to see that God is at work all over the world and bringing people into His family. And I had the opportunity to go to Uganda. Some of you may not know where Uganda is. I was talking to Bob Hutta, who went with me, and he said there, he's talked to people who think that Africa is a country. But Africa is a continent. It has 55 countries. Uganda is a former British colony, which they speak English. However, it's not exactly the same kind of English that I would speak. And so one of the things in having a translator, they would have to translate into Lugana and Luganzo and other words like that. Let's see. I had a word. I'm going to start my sermon over. Wobochile. That's what I meant to say. Wobochile, which is good morning. Uganda is about the size of Oregon. It's a little bit larger than the state of Alabama. And if you look on the little circles there where I went, we flew into Entebbe, is by Kampala, Saturday and Sunday. And then we went over to Kasese. This is in by the Rwenzori Mountains. The Rwenzori Mountains, here's the Congo. The Rwenzori Mountains, very beautiful, as I posted some pictures on Facebook. Went back to Kampala, went to Bale in the eastern part. And so we did a whole lot of driving and saw a lot of different preachers. We worked with approximately about 90 preachers. When we say preachers, they are not what we would consider full-time preachers. They all support themselves. And there's two or three in a congregation or four in a congregation that have a different Sunday that they are assigned to preach. So they do their own preaching to support the work there. And it was originally a rewarding experience. You may wonder, how did I get in contact with someone in Uganda? I have Focus Magazine, which I, one of the editors, we edit the paper, and after we edit it, we have a PDF file the editors look at. And I take that PDF file, and several years ago, since I've been here, I've been acquiring an email list of preachers overseas. And I have about 350 preachers overseas that receive, I just, you know, click a button, and it goes all over the world to about 350 preachers. So he was on this email list. I also send like a weekly bulletin article and other articles that they may request material on. And I've been sending him material, and he had requested some Bible teaching on doctrinal issues troubling Ugandan brethren. And this is Mwizera Emmanuel. Their first name is their last name. They put their family name first. But that is Emmanuel, or Emma. Emma was born in Rwanda. Emma saw his parents killed when he was 8 years old. In the conflict in Rwanda, which is right next to Uganda, there are three tribes that don't like each other. And so the massive genocide that you heard about a long time ago, his family was in it. They made him watch the execution of his parents. He went to Uganda because he had an uncle there. This uncle was not a believer in God. His brother, though, who lives in Tanzania, taught him the gospel, and he obeyed the gospel. His uncle, he has an uncle that teaches at Harvard, Emmanuel does. This other uncle does not believe in God, said, "I'll take care of you and support you. If you'll give up this God business." And, you know, he would not do that. So Emmanuel is my contact in Uganda. And when he asked for help, I thought of Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying,
come over to Macedonia and help us. And I went with Brother Bob Hutto. Brother Bob Hutto preaches down at Oak Mountain Church down in Birmingham. And there he is standing on the equator. Some of you may have noticed I may have lost a little weight. Well, when you stand on the equator, because of centrifugal force, you lose 5 pounds. So that's my secret to that. But Brother Bob, he's an elder and a preacher down there at Oak Mountain. He's a few years older than I am. And he was a great asset, very knowledgeable, and I thoroughly enjoy being with Brother Bob. Just to tell you a little about the history of how did the Lord's Church and how did the gospel come to Uganda. To the left there, that is, his name is Sospater, is his name. And he became interested in studying the Bible. And he sent requests to 5 different churches to send him a correspondence course. He received these five different correspondence courses from 5 different churches. He wrote them all back asking questions. And he was determined, the church that sends me the right answers, the biblical answers, I know this is the truth. There was a Church of Christ in Canada that sent him a correspondence course. He returned the lessons and also questions. They answered all of the questions, giving scripture to support everything they said. Sospater said some of the churches didn't bother to answer. Some of the churches could not answer. They gave incomplete answers. But only the Church of Christ in Canada gave the complete answer. So he said that he wanted to investigate this, that this must be the right church. So this church in Canada found a Christian named Tom Reynolds, who was an agent for the USDA, who was working in Uganda, to go meet with him. He went and met with him, and he baptized him in 1969. And there were 2 other Ugandans that completed the course. They were friends of Sospater, and they were also baptized. The Buya Church of Christ now meets in Sospater's boarding school. He is the head of a boarding school that has up to high school in it. And that's where the church meets. It's called Uphill College, but it's actually just a school. Then after Sospater was converted in 1969, 2 missionaries from the United States came to help the growing churches there. There was one brother that was converted in Kasese, and Bahunga, there, way up on the top of that mountain right there. You're up in the Rwenzori Mountains. This is in far western Uganda. He went there and started talking to people and converted several people there in 1971. But the American missionaries there for about a year until Idi Amin came on the scene. 1971, he seized all foreign assets, just took them over. He expelled all foreigners. Sospater worked in the government. There were people working for Idi Amin that was smuggling coffee and selling, smuggling it and selling it and profiting from it. Sospater tried to expose them for corruption. These men decided they were going to kill him. He hid in the coffee warehouse for 3 hours while they looked for him. And after they gave up, he fled to Kenya and he had to change his name. Then Idi Amin only allowed 3 religions. He allowed Islam. Idi Amin was a Muslim. He also allowed the Catholic religion. He allowed the Anglican religion. And all other religions were banned. If you were caught practicing some other religion, you were killed. The churches in the western, in the mountains, were able to continue to meet. They weren't bothered so much. But the other churches that were scattered about had to go underground, basically, to survive until 1979. Then after 1979, when Idi Amin was gone, they had a civil war from 1980 to 1986, where several thousand were killed. Then in 1995, a new constitution and a government was adopted, and they reopened Uganda to foreigners. Please come back. 1996, some brethren came from ACU, that's in college supported by brethren out in Texas, and they later introduced liberal teaching for church growth, that is, to adapt the gospel to that culture. They introduced instrumental music and worship, dancing in worship, wider leadership role of women, along with more liberal teaching on divorce and remarriage. Actually, in Uganda, the biggest problem is polygamy than divorce, but they introduced that. And what these preachers, and this was uniform, they told, several of them told me this, offers were made to preachers, if you switch, okay, if you, will you accept this, we will financially support you and we will build you a building. If you don't have a building, out of the about 100 congregations that were in the country at that time, there was about a 50-50 split among these churches. This to the left is Moses, Melissa Moses Leonard. He is a preacher in eastern Uganda in Bale. He's the one that helped to organize our classes in the east. He told me that he was approached by them. He was offered support to change his views. And he said, I don't need your money. We only need the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. We will not beg for money. He supports himself as a farmer. His wife supports the family by teaching school. And I think that's a wonderful commitment of all the brethren there. They support themselves. None of them get any support from the United States. Well, on top of that, recently an Australian preacher, he's a former engineer, aerospace engineer from Australia, he's preaching in Tanzania. There's a lot of what's called one cup or one container congregations that say that it's a matter of doctrine. You must use one container. If you don't, you're sinning. Started going to Kenya. There's been dozens of churches that have changed their view because of this particular preacher. And then he went into Uganda, binding the one cup, one container doctrine. Seven churches in Uganda adopted this opinion, and they branded other brethren as unfaithful. This was the kind of situation that they needed some help or teaching on. Well, as we taught over there, the cup, there is one cup, but the cup is the contents. Jesus said, drink the cup, swallow the cup. You pour out the cup. The cup is the contents, the fruit of the vine by metonymy. Well, then we go to Kampala. After we fly into Entebbe, we go to Kampala, and on Saturday we meet these three new converts. Patrick was a former Pentecostal preacher. He was doing some street preaching. In fact, the Saturday before we left, we talked to another street preacher and had a very good conversation with him. But Cato there in the center right there was preaching on a street corner in Kampala. And another preacher, Francis from Entebbe, began to ask him some questions. And he could not answer these questions. He couldn't give scriptural answers. So he realized that he was wrong. He wasn't teaching the truth. And so he was baptized in Lake Victoria with his wife. And then Patrick knew someone from Masaka. Masaka is a city about an hour southwest of Kampala.
And that's Abdullah, and he changed his name back to Patrick. He was a Muslim. He showed me his Muslim hat. That Muslim hat is a kufi. That's a distinct. When you go over there, you can see mosques, you can see Muslims wearing that kufi. He changed his name from Abdullah to Patrick. Patrick was baptized the first Sunday that we were there. To the left there is Francis, who is the one that taught Patrick the gospel, that helped to convert him. Patrick, we went to buy his store in Entebbe. He runs a small store selling things like grain, popcorn, other things like that, to support himself in preaching. The church there in Entebbe has about 12 members. And Francis did a very wise thing. When he talked to Patrick, he didn't begin to lambast him. He began to just ask questions. Where does the Bible say this? What must a person do to be saved? What is the purpose of baptism? And he just kept quiet and let him answer. He said, show me from the Bible. And because of that, instead of preaching at him, he just asked questions. He helped Patrick, Cato, to see the truth. Sunday we met with the church at Buya, which has about 40 adult members. They have about 60 kids. And this is in his, he has a boarding school. They meet in the one of the lecture halls in his boarding school. So several of those young people are not members of the church, but they come and they hear the preaching. That Sunday we had three young people were baptized. And after the baptism, we met in the afternoon to discuss the work there in Uganda about the struggles that they went through and the things that they need. So the brethren there basically said, we need, you know, Bibles and Bible reference works and other things that will help us to do the work there. Then we went from Kampala, which 2 million people live in Kampala. We went to the west. It's about 400 miles to West Uganda. That's by the Rwenzori Mountains.
Very beautiful area. Had about 50 preachers total that came for various parts of the time when they could come for 6 days of teaching. And Bob and I, we talked about worship and the work of the preacher and went through the book of Philippians and talking about the organization of the church there and what is the organization of the church, what's the work of the church, how did they support preachers in the New Testament. And so we had about 50 preachers that came. And they came from churches like this is Ebana. This is up in the Rwenzori Mountains. The preacher from Ebana was there. He's a farmer. And that's the church building where the brethren meet there in Maliba, which is a small village. It's a farming village up in the mountains of the Rwenzoris. To the left there, Solomon, who is one of the older members, lives there. And he gave the land so the church could build a building. About half of the churches don't have a building. They have to meet in someone's home. And from these 50 preachers, you had like two that came from the Congo. The Democratic Republic of the Congo is not a safe place for Americans to go. To come to Maliba, that was quite a sacrifice on their part, to travel from the Congo to come there. That is Marti, M-A-R-T-I, and Jacques. They speak French in the Congo. This is another preacher that came to the left there. That's Francis. Francis preaches down close to the Rwanda border. It took him 12 hours to get to our classes. And there they're having a discussion afterwards after one of our sessions. And the preachers, as I mentioned, they support themselves either teaching school. This is one of the young men. He's a school teacher. And this is his class right here. There's one of the New Testaments. You know those paperback New Testaments we have out here, the New King James? Well, I gave him a copy there. I didn't give him that orange shirt, though. I want you to know that. But gave him that New Testament there. And we were coming back from a baptism, and he wanted to go by the school and show us his class. And that's the picture of them. I told him I was going to take their picture. Some of them have never seen their picture. I take their picture and show them on a camera what it looked like. And they would just squeal and laugh. And I'm going to use some of the pictures. I'm not going to show you nearly all the pictures that I have, but I'm going to do another lesson I learned, a very important lesson on contentment. Uganda, out of 215 countries, it ranks 193rd in per capita income, about $420 a year. And you see these little kids, I mean, they're all smiling real big, and they're all happy. And this is a picture of a farm, and I didn't get a picture when they're out there. They don't have any mechanized equipment. They plow like they have hoes that they use. Very beautiful area. They have bananas, and they have coffee, and they have cotton there. There's a farmer there clearing some land. If you see smoke in the mountains, it means they're burning brush because they're clearing land so they can plant. These are two preachers who are coffee farmers. That is Case. Case said, told Emmanuel he had an excellent year last year. He was so happy, so blessed. In growing coffee, he made 5 million shillings in 1 year, which equals to $2,000. He thought, man, he's just doing great. I told Case, I said, I really like coffee. I drink a lot of coffee, and I'm going to get a bag of coffee. And I said, I also like tea. And I said, yeah, I like tea. And they grow tea in Uganda. He goes, oh, like that. He shook his head and just walked off, you know. So coffee farmers don't like the tea, I guess. Well, here's this one picture of the men meeting together where we did lessons on organization, work of the church, worship, discipleship, the attitudes and work of preachers. And it was all very well received. They're all very, very appreciative and grateful and ask us to please come back. There's Bob teaching a class. And you notice they sit there on these nice hard benches. We go about 2 hours in the morning. One time went 4 hours in the afternoon. And they were just very eager to get these lessons. You notice they don't have electricity there. They have a generator. Now, when a large rainstorm came up, they had to get the generator, and there's the light, so he can read. He had a reader. That is Shadrach. He's one of the preachers there at Maliba. And there's my translator right there, and he's reading. under that one light. That's all the light that we have in the building. This is a picture I took just before I started to teach class. Their singing is beautiful. Now, these are two audio clips I have, and when I copied it and looked on it, it said the media file was not found or something like that. So what I'm going to do is I have all these audio clips, which I recorded about 10 different songs and all the pictures, and I'm going to put it on a CD. And if you want a copy of that just to browse through there, you're most welcome to do that. But what he would do is he would explain like what the song is about so we can understand, Bob and I. And then they would have the singing. It's very beautiful singing. I mean, it's some of the most beautiful singing I've ever heard. And so that was personally very encouraging, uplifting. This is at a break, and I think this was on, it's a break during the day that we want going to have a baptism. So we're starting to walk from the church building, and we're going past the houses where they live. And we're going to have to walk about 300 yards or so to get to the creek in order to do the baptism. There we are on the trail we're on the trail in the village going to the creek, and we're still going, and there in the jungle, there we find some water, and we have the baptism. And they sang a song afterwards, and I have a clip of that on my Facebook page, the song that they sang. But there are three baptisms while we were there in Meliba. And so I was very fortunate and glad to see that. When you go down to the river, you have to go past the women are washing their clothes. And they also, because they have no running water, they come down to this creek to get their water. And one, I wish I had a picture of this, but there was a little girl about 10 years old, had a 10-gallon, they have these 10-gallon yellow jugs to fill the water. She had ropes over her back where she was hauling the water back to her home. This is, I took a suitcase full of Bible reference material, Bibles, etc., filled it up at one suitcase, and this is where we're distributing this literature to the brethren. I told them, okay, you get two pieces of literature, okay? Everyone gets two, and then we'll see what we have left. After I said that, they all dove in and started grabbing books. And that is Raymond. And Raymond is one of the preachers there at Meliba with Shadrach. And Raymond told me, he says, I finally have a Bible dictionary. I was praying that God would give me a Bible dictionary. And now that I have it, I feel like the Ethiopian eunuch who went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that wonderful? Also, you have these precious little children. That's Darius. Darius is a friendly little fellow. I was sitting on the side, and he just comes walking up to me, and he puts his hands out. Now, this is the second time he's approached me. I mean, the first time he came up to me and just wanted me to hold him. So I picked him up, put him on my knee, started to hold him. I had on short sleeve, you know, shirt. And he may have never seen a white person before, but he began to rub my arm back and forth. And then he'd roll the sleeve up. He wanted to see up my sleeve. And then he started grabbing the hair and pulling it. I said, okay, let's stop right there. But you have these sweet, precious children that are there. And one of the things they said that they need is they need literature for Bible classes. They do not have Bible classes for children because they don't have women that can teach Bible classes. So they need someone to try to train some of the women how to teach a Bible class and to give them some literature. But the brethren were extremely appreciative. There's one picture that's about half that all I could get in that frame. The other half is standing to the right. But they were very appreciative. That was an audio clip of Tom, who was one of my translators, Tom, conveying what this sister said. And basically she said, anytime I read these verses that you studied, we were all very much appreciative and benefited. And every time I read these verses, I will always think of you. So that was very touching. After we left the west, left Kasese area, we traveled to the other side of Uganda. The reason we did this is most of the churches there's about 17 churches in the west, and there's about 24 in the east. And there's very few scattered in between. So that's why we had to go to two different areas. Went to the far, we traveled from the far west to the far east by Mount Elgon. On Facebook I put Eglon, but it's Elgon. Mount Elgon is a collapsed volcano. The caldera in between, the collapsed part, is about 5 miles across. If the original volcano was still standing, it would be as tall as Mount Kilimanjaro. But it's a very beautiful area there. We went to Bali. Bali is a relatively large town. And you see the people there walking about. And their basic mode of transportation is a motorcycle. And their word for it is a Buddha Buddha. And so when we have the baptism, they'd pay, you know, 500 shillings or whatever to a taxi driver and get on the Buddha Buddha and take off and go see the baptism. But we had about 37 preachers that came for 2 days of teaching. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you, in the west at Cassisi, we had 370 on the Sunday that we were there. And that came for about 2 days of teaching. And the best times to go there is the end of August, January, and May, when the kids are out of school, because they have to teach school and other things. So by postponing to September, some of the men could not come. So now we know when's the best time to come. But we see that these men came, some of these came from Kenya, came quite a distance from Kenya. In the class that we have Moses that I introduced to you earlier. He's the one that sort of organized the classes. That's a preacher there from, those two preachers are from Kenya. And we have very lively discussion. One of the things that they'll discuss, things like baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, why is it different? And one of the brothers said, well, I think we need to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because if you just baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus in the book of Acts, it will hurt their feelings, the Father and the Spirit, you know. So you have different levels of knowledge that you have to deal with. One of the questions we had when we were in Cassisi is, what is an apostle? And number two is, Philip in Acts 6, was he Philip the apostle? So these are all self-taught men. So we appreciate them coming, and we had lively discussions on various things. And then one day we had some of the women or some of the members of the church came and studied with us too. But on the last day that we were there, on Wednesday, we had a discussion about conversion in the book of Acts. And I was not there because I was trying to get, Bob was teaching, I had to go get money out of the bank because one bank, the power went off. They had no electricity. Okay. Couldn't get it out of the ATM. So I go to another ATM. Well, they had run out of money. Okay. So I have to go to trying to find another. So to pay for a hotel and that kind of thing. So they had this discussion. I get back to the class and they said, well, we studied about them being baptized in the same hour of the night, so there were three young people there. Said, well, I guess we need to be baptized then. And so we went out there in a muddy stream there in Bale, and we baptized, it was either three or four. I think it was actually four requested baptism. One of the major lessons that we learned, the gospel is for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The good news of the gospel, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter your skin color, no matter how much money you have or don't have, you're equally precious to God. And God loves every single individual so much that he was willing to give his Son to watch him be tortured and murdered as atonement for our sin, to bring us back. Every soul is equally precious to God. And the other major lesson is, the gospel is the power of God to save. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of the gospel. It's not human technique. It's not money that changes and saves a soul. The picture to the left is their song books that they use at the Buya congregation. They have three different song books. They have a few of this one, they have a few of another one, they have a few of others. They're all worn out, and they pick out the songs that are in common to three so they can sing them. So they picked up one or two there. And the point is that they don't have a lot of material things, but they can be rich in faith, and that the gospel has touched and changed their life. This is the congregation there in Meliba in the west. And what they're doing is, because they didn't have enough cups and they didn't have a tray to serve the Lord's Supper, halfway through they had to go back and refill. They took the plastic cups, they had a pot of water, they washed them, and then they refilled them. That was in the middle of serving the Lord's Supper. And inside the building there, you can see they have dirt floors, hard benches. You can see outside. The first time we were there, we were singing a song, and a bat came out and started flying around. And he kept going circling. And we kept, Bob and I, as they looked at us, you know. Well, what they do, they find out where he went, they'll take a rag and they'll stuff it in there, keep him in there. So, point is, you've got all kinds of physical things that they have to cope with, but they're able to believe in God and to function as a New Testament church. And lastly, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. They would say, please come and visit and help us. There's one brother that came there several years ago to help start some churches over in the Congo, and he just sort of disappeared. They don't know where he went. They don't know why he didn't come back. Didn't hear from him. But they said, please come and visit and help us. And this little boy, as we were about to go, he came up to me and said he wanted to go in the van with me. So we see these precious souls for whom Christ died. And it was a great privilege to be able to go. It was a great privilege to work with the congregation. The elders were generous in their support and allowing me to go, to let brethren know there are brethren that care about you, that you do not struggle alone, and that in the Lord we are one family, we are one church in Jesus Christ. We're all trying to go to the same place, to heaven. We all live by the same rule of faith and practice. And that is a great encouragement to them based on all the different hardships and troubles that they've been through.